Amen.
Hallelujah, thy glory, revive us again.
We greet everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. We thank the Lord that he has blessed us with this coming together. It's just good to see everyone that is here tonight. We have some out tonight that are not feeling well. Brother Woody called me this afternoon, and he's not feeling well, and a very rainy night, so they didn't try to come tonight. And we have others that are sick among us. But we want to remember all that are sick and afflicted among us and pray for them. But especially I hope that we have prayed for the Lord's divine presence tonight in our meeting, his felt presence among us, because we know that we're powerless without him, and that without the Holy Spirit in our midst, we don't have the energy that we need. I'm talking about spiritual energy. And we're just sort of dead and cold without him. But with the Lord and his manifest presence, we are lively, we are revived, and we are refreshed by his presence.
Amen.
And we need him so desperately in our individual lives. We need him in the church. We know he's the head of the church. That is, he is the superior. He's the one that we look to, and all the blessings come from him. Every blessing must proceed from the Lord Jesus and be administered by the Holy Spirit. And it's our responsibility as God's people and as his disciples to be in fervent prayer that he would bless us and that he would give power to his ministers to preach the gospel unto his people, that they might be brought to understand the truth of God's amazing grace. You know, I'm glad that the Bible teaches so forcefully that God has a people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And that multitudes live in heaven that don't have the blessing that we have tonight. But it's all based upon the precious blood of the Lord Jesus and the notorious death that he died, and that that was sufficient, and that the Holy Spirit will reach every one of them, and that he won't use man. You say, well, preacher, what's the importance of the gospel? Well, it's very important, but it's important in the context as the Bible teaches. It is the power of God unto salvation, and to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God, but it's not all of God's power. You know, God's power is unlimited. The gospel is limited. It can be hindered, but God's not. Aren't you glad you believe that tonight? We can say amen to that.
Amen.
The Bible forcefully teaches that. But we are blessed to have the gospel and to have the knowledge of what the Lord has done for us, and have that experience, gospel experience, in our lives. There are just a few of God's people who understand that. But I'm glad for the faithful few. And I believe there will always be a faithful few. Now, I'm not saying that this is all that could be here tonight. I'm not insinuating that. And I'm not insinuating that God has just determined a certain number to be in the church. I don't believe that. But I am thankful for those that are faithful and loyal and dedicated to the cause of Christ. And I pray that more of God's people would be that way, and that we all would have a renewed dedication in our life to the cause of Christ. I'm just thankful that the Lord has blessed us to be here this evening. And I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed Elder Ricky Harcrow to be with us. Brother Ricky was here last year. The Lord wonderfully blessed him to preach. And we've been praying for the same during this meeting, that the Lord will anoint him with his Holy Spirit and that whatever might be upon his mind, according to God's word, that he would just loose his mind and his tongue and he would have the liberty to preach to us in power and demonstration of the Spirit. We want to especially pray for his mother. He was called last night. During the night, his mother's had a stroke, and we want to remember her in prayer, and of course his family that he's left behind. It was announced that Elder Paul Jones would also be with us, but Brother Paul's wife, Pauline, is having some health problems, severe back problems, and was having a surgery or operation upon her back, and so he just couldn't leave her at this time. But the Lord willing, tomorrow we'll have some other preachers with us. It's good to see Brother Norville with us tonight. But we're going to have Brother Brandon Hooven with us. He'll be here tomorrow afternoon. Brother Brandon's not been up here to preach to us, and he'll be with us, the Lord willing, tomorrow afternoon. And we'll have others that Brother Ricky said they're coming down to be with us, Brother Donnie Connor, and I think Brother Gunter will be with us also. So we're just looking forward to a good time, not only tonight, but all through this meeting. So if you will, if you'll join with me at the throne of grace, I'll try to word our prayer. Most holy, righteous, eternal God, our Father. Ever blessed Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. Eternal Spirit, our life giver. And our Comforter, our teacher and guide. Thou who art God, and beside thee there is none else. Father, we thank thee that we're blessed to call upon thy name. That we can have the evidence in our hearts that we are thy people and the sheep of thy pasture. We enter into the courts with praise. We enter into thy gates with thanksgiving to bless thy name tonight in this public manner. We have tried to bless thy name today in our private prayers and our supplications. Lord, we thank thee that thou dost hear the cries of thy people. That when we come to the end of ourselves, to the end of the earth, we cry unto thee, lead us to the rock. And Lord, thou hast promised to lead us and guide us to Jesus Christ, where that we can see him clearer and better as we travel along the journey. We thank thee for the old paths that thou hast blessed thy people to walk in. Lord, that have fought the good fight of faith all through the centuries, even into this present time, that have lifted up the banner of Jesus Christ, for thou hast given a banner to us, for the truth that thou hast deposited within us and in thy church. Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast blessed each soul here tonight to commune with thee. We thank thee for the communion last night, the Lord's Supper that we participated in the sweetness of thy presence, where there were many tears that flowed from the eyes of thy people that participated in that sweet service. Lord, we thank thee for Afton Road, for all the other little churches across this country, and we would ask thee to help us, Lord, in this dark day in which we live. So many of thy people have turned away, that have sought other things. Other things have become more important than thy cause. Lord, we pray for their return. We pray for their repentance. And we pray, Father, that the gospel might have free course and be glorified, even as it is with us. And may thy church pray that prayer ardently, because the gospel is very important to be preached for thy people, to be brought to the understanding of the truth of salvation by thy sovereign and wondrous grace, of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the glories and the mysteries of thy will. Heavenly Father, bless Brother Harcrow as he comes to preach the gospel to us tonight. Loose his tongue that he might utter that
sweet story and that message to us, that it would not only comfort us, but it would stir our hearts up, that it would build us up, that it would motivate us and move us to be better disciples and stronger soldiers of the cross. We pray for the sick and the afflicted. We pray for our nation, for our president. We pray for those who are in authority, that they would be given wisdom as they seek counsel from thee. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou deliver us from wicked and ungodly men, for thou dost hold the king's heart in thy hand, and thou art able to turn it whithersoever thou wilt, as rivers of water. Heavenly Father, we beseech thee to bless the young people of our country, of this congregation and other congregations, to see the importance of a life lived in thy church. And we give thee all the praise, honor, and glory, for it's in Jesus' name that we place this prayer and petition. Amen.
Amen.
I appreciate once again the privilege that I have of being with you here at Afton Road. I've looked forward to it for some time, and I trust that as you have come tonight, that you will be in prayer for me and in prayer for yourselves, that the Lord would condescend to our presence and make himself known unto us. I appreciate the thought of prayer for my mother, and I trust that you will be in a continual state of prayer for her as well as others who may be in similar circumstances. It's a privilege for me to be with your pastor and his wife, see Brother Mann again and others of you that I've learned to love and appreciate over the years, and I again count it a privilege to be here with you tonight. Give you a little experience I had the other day. I don't think I told you this. I'm having to run for office again this year, and when you've been around as long as I have in my area of the country, you think most everybody knows you, and most folks do. And I've been chairman of the county commission. This will be, if I get elected again, it'll be 16 years. But you think everybody's knowing you. And I was talking to some ladies in the courthouse the other day, and they walked by, and I was telling them how much I appreciated their help, and they were very kind. And there's another gentleman there that I didn't know, and he said, "What are you running for?" And I said, "Chairman of the county commission." He said, "Well, I hope you win it. We sure do need one." So that takes the wind out of your sails sometimes. But that goes with the territory. I've been there long enough to understand that. But I hope tonight that you will pray for me, regardless of my position, and hope that we can have a greater position in Jesus Christ and his wonderful work. Brother Parker stirred my mind as he spoke tonight and made me think how much of a sacrifice so many times that you and so many others have made in the service of God. And sacrifice is a wonderful thing, and yet so many times I'm afraid that sacrifice is misunderstood. So tonight I want to talk to you about sacrifices, the Lord being my helper for just a little while. You know, the scriptures are pervaded with the idea of sacrifice throughout all the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. The idea, the thought, and the implication of sacrifices comes to the forefront on so many occasions. When you go back even to the Genesis of the Bible, and you find there men making sacrifices. Even in the sacrifice that Abel made, the Bible tells me that God had respect to Abel and that offering. and that sacrifice that he made. Throughout the law service, sacrifices are identified, what they were and how they were to be used. Every year, on an anniversary atonement, a high priest would take blood of an animal and go in on the veil where the children of Israel could not see. And there he would sprinkle blood upon the horns of the altar and the mercy seat. And God would come down and dwell between the cherubims above the mercy seat. And what a great picture that is of how that all of those sacrifices pointed to a sacrifice far greater than what the old covenant ever knew. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "Know ye not that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, was made manifest in these last times for you." In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul comes on the scene and he begins to preach here, and he speaks beginning with verse 23 and tells of our sinfulness and the glory of God, his justifying work, and said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that's self-explanatory, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And now notice verse 25. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." Now, in the book of John, we had taught about a propitiation. But here, the word propitiation carries with it a little different connotation than it does that. Here, the word propitiation actually means mercy seat. Comes from the same word that is used in the Old Testament for the mercy seat, the covering. And what the mercy seat did, it covered. It stood as a separate article from the Ark of the Covenant itself. It was only one of two articles in the tabernacle that was made of pure gold, the mercy seat, and the other was the golden candlestick. But the mercy seat was a covering, the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was such an important artifact that the presence of God in the form of a pillar of fire and a cloud hovered over that, signifying the presence of God with the nation of Israel. But on the inside of that mercy seat, on the inside of that Ark of the Covenant that was covered by the mercy seat, there were three articles. One was Aaron's rod that budded. Another was a golden pot that was filled with manna. And the third was the commandments of the law. But you see, all of that, as important as it was, had a covering. And it was called the mercy seat. Well, here, the Bible tells us that God set Jesus Christ forth to be a covering or a mercy seat, the propitiation through faith in his blood. Now certainly, faith is a wonderful thing. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5 and 22 that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I want you to understand something tonight, my friends, that God's faith is not in you. God's faith has never been in you. But God's faith was in his Son. The confidence that God had in the salvation of his people didn't rest in your decision. Didn't rest in what you do, the very best that you can do. It's not enough, never has been, never will be. God's faith is not in you. It has never been in you, but God's faith was in the propitiation or the covering, the faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God.
I want you to understand something today. Somebody said, Brother Rick, I didn't know God had faith. Well, if you read Romans chapter 3, you'll find out God has faith. I don't claim to understand all about it. I don't know all about it. But I'll tell you what the Bible says about it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible said, For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? I'll tell you this today, this man and this man and every other God-called man I know give themselves to the ministry that they might preach the word, that God's children might be instructed and upbuilded in the things of God. But I want you to understand this tonight, my friends, that this man and this man, me and every other man, can preach from now on, but the preaching that we preach will never add one soul to heaven's pure word. That's not what preaching is for. You know, my preaching might fail. It might have not the desired effect that I'd like for it to have. But I'll tell you one thing. The voice of the Son of God has the effect that God intends it to have. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you today that somebody wrote a song one time and said, Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There are folks that have the idea today that somewhere along the line that there's a case too hard or there's something that's just too hard for the Lord to handle. I got news for you, my friend. If your faith is in men and the preaching of men, what they do and what they say, there might be a case too hard somewhere along the way. But I'll tell you, if everybody believes this or if nobody believes it, it doesn't change the work of Christ one bit. Amen? Not one bit. Just as sure as it's ever been. Several years ago, our coroner in our county called me and said, Brother Rick, he said, we found a body down on Interstate 59 and said, we can't identify it, but said, by law, we have to bury the body and said, would you come and have the service for us? I said, I sure will. I'd be glad to help you. So, on a cold November day, me and the coroner, the funeral director, and the deputy sheriff came to place in Glenwood Cemetery in Fort Payne, Alabama, where indigents are buried. And I got out of the car and walked up there, and the coroner came up there, and he said, Brother Ricky, I'm so glad to see you, and we appreciate you doing this so much for us. But he said, I just want to ask you something. I said, What's that, Tom? He said, How are you going to handle this? I said, Well, what do you mean, how am I going to handle it? He said, Well, you didn't know this man. You didn't know whether he was going to church. You didn't know whether he ever made any public profession of faith. He said, Just how are you going to handle this? I said, I'm going to handle it just like I'd handle yours, Tom. Just like I'd handle yours. And, a funny look came across his face. And so I did. I handled it just like I'd handle his. You know, the Lord doesn't have two ways of salvation. I mean, the same thing that saved that man, you or Abraham, Paul, or anybody else, if that man belonged to the Lord, the same blood that was shed at Calvary's cross saved that man that we didn't know, just like it saved you who would believe and understand the gospel. What a glorious thought that is to me. So that day, we let a body down in a wooden casket. And right today, there's a little white cross there that says, At Rest. There's no name on it. There's nothing else. All it says is, At Rest. That's all it's there. As far as I know, they never identified him. But aren't you glad today that whether that man ever heard the gospel or not, whether I ever knew him or not, aren't you glad that the Bible says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And what a wonderful thing that is. Why? Because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Listen to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and notice the terminology of this text. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul preaches it like this, and notice how he delivers this great message. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You see, the weakness of the law was shown by the repetition of the sacrifice. It had to be done over and over and over again. But I'll tell you, the Bible says that this man, when he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down. A past completed action with a present continuing effect. This man, when he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down. Under the old covenant, you didn't find a chair in that tabernacle. Do you know why? The priest's work was never done. He was in a continual state of sacrificing. year after year, day after day, all the laws, all the traditions that the fathers had to be lived up to. The priest work was never done. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, when he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down. Why? Because never another sacrifice would have to be made. It was finished. When our Lord, there on the cross, on that dark day when hell thundered, when the earth itself rocked with the vengeance of God, when the sun refused to give a light, the rocks rent, the earthquake, our blessed Lord, there on the cross, cried out in agony and in pain, "It is finished." And friend, if he didn't finish it, he sure thought he did. It is finished. I'll tell you, when it is finished, not only was his earthly pilgrimage finished. That's what many men have the idea, that he finished his course, and truly that's so. He'd done all that God had ordered for him to do. It was over. Jesus said, "The things concerning me have an end." And as far as his earthly ministry was concerned, they did come to an end. But I'll tell you, when he said it was finished, if there was more to it than that, you hear me? All the purpose of God, the purpose of God in Christ, set in motion before the foundation of the world, came to its culmination in that dark day. And Jesus said, "It is finished." Never another sacrifice would have to be made. The Bible says this in Hebrews 9:26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." It wasn't any surprise to Jesus when he came into this world and they spit on him. It wasn't any surprise to him when he went to the cross. I get nauseated with some of these people sometimes that have the idea that they just took Jesus off and they drug him off to a cruel cross like he could have went some other way. My Bible tells me, and this is red writing, Jesus said it. He said, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. Unto this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Isaiah 53:11, the Bible says, in this great chapter of the Bible, he says this, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." There wasn't one thing by accident that took place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Time after time after time, when you read in the Bible, 33 times in the Gospels, you'll read it when it says, "This was done that the Scripture might be fulfilled." I'll tell you right now, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. That's the Bible. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. Never another sacrifice would have to be made. I'm thankful today, bless your sweet heart, that just as sure as heaven is happy, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that perfect sacrifice that men saw, that they looked at him, they saw him bleed, they saw him sweat. When this man walked out on the deck of the ship and said, "Peace be still," they said concerning this man, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey his voice?" I'll tell you right now, this man was the sacrifice for sin. Man had violated God's law. Therefore, a man must pay the penalty that God's law demanded. Romans 5:14 says this, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned out after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come." I say this to you today. Man had violated God's law. Therefore, a man must pay the penalty that God's law demanded. And because of that today, we stand washed and justified in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb of Calvary, and that great sacrifice that was made stand sufficient today, because never another one will have to be made. Oh, today, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that his great sacrifice avails for us today. In this day in which we live, we can look back to Calvary's cross and see it, but what it means when it stirs our hearts and stirs our soul. You know, I wouldn't give you a dime for a gospel that doesn't stir me up, would you? Yes, sir. When I leave here tonight, when you leave here tonight, I want you to be stirred, whether it be I preaching, these men, or anybody else. You ought to be stirred to a greater service to the Lord. Why? Because of the sacrifice that was made. Now, I think it's elementary of me to pursue that a long way. I think you're very well grounded in that. Let's go to another sacrifice now. Listen to it. You remember what Paul said to the church at Rome? Chapter 12:1. Notice the terminology of the text now. He said, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," listen now, "that you present your bodies," what? "A living sacrifice." Now, Now we get down to brass tacks with it, don't we? Now we believe what Jesus did. We believe that sacrifice. Oh, we love that and how wonderful that is. And it stirs us and it does something for us in our times of affliction, tribulation, in our cast down state. But you see, now he says that I'm giving you something by the mercies of God that you present your body is not a dead sacrifice like they brought under the old covenant, but a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's not stop there. And be not conformed. Be not conformed. That's easy to preach and hard to live, isn't it? Be not conformed to this world. Somebody said, preacher, I'm not conformed to this world. I tell you, other folks may be, but I'm not conformed to this world. Don't tell me that. You know, I mean, tell somebody that that'll believe it. I know better. We all are conformed to this world to some degree. Let me just give you an example. The other day I was going through some closets, and I found a suit that I had sometime years past, and the lapel on it was just about that wide. I couldn't believe that I ever wore the thing. I wouldn't have. You know, I mean, styles change, you know, and we conform to those things. You understand that? We conform to those things. And I'm telling you this today, that in this confirmation, you and I, to some degree, the best that we can do, identify with this world. But you know what Paul says? Be not conformed. The word con, that Latin prefix, means formed with. Be not formed with. Be not conformed to this world. But be you rather what? Transformed. Move across. Be you rather transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I'll tell you right now today, my friends, that there is a sense today in which we can prove what is good and acceptable unto God. There's a sense in which we come to the house of God and in offering our bodies a living sacrifice. What a wonderful experience and opportunity that is. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin with about verse 5. Listen now to what he says, and notice the terminology of this text. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says this. Ye also as what? Lively stones. Now he didn't say lively bricks. He said lively stones. Bricks come out of a vat. Every one of them just alike. Stones are different. You're different. Ain't one of you here alike. Every one of you is different. In your experience with the Lord, every one of you is different. No two of you had the same experience. And he said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, listen now, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now here's a spiritual sacrifice that we offer to God as a lively stones that's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now how are you going to do that? You do that by the grace of God. I'll tell you right now, by the grace of God in the heart, we offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. But how easy it is to be conformed to this world, and we drag back so many times to the things of this world that we identify with. You know, I thought about what Felix said to Paul one time in Acts chapter 24, and verse 25. You know, Paul was being brought before him. But you know what Felix said to Paul? When I have a convenient season, I will call to thee. I don't find, Brother Norval, where that convenient season ever came. I don't find where that convenient season ever came. Now, I'm saying that to say this. There are folks today that say, Brother Ricky, I want to make sacrifices for the Lord. I want to make sacrifices for the cause of Christ. But I want it to be convenient for me. You know, not too many folks are getting on the in line to buy a ticket to get on a train that you're going to have to make a lot of sacrifices for. We want it convenient for us. But Brother Rich, I want to serve the Lord, but I want it to fit my schedule. I want it to fit into my plan. I want it to fit into my long-range options. I want it to fit how I want it to fit. I'll tell you right now, don't tell me we're not guilty because we are. And I'll tell you, you know, today, let me just tell you how easy that is to get hung up on. Today I stopped to get gas over in the state, over toward Martinville. And you don't even have to go in to pay for your gas anymore. You know that? You know, I got a card I just put right in that pump. And that's, I don't have to go in. You know what they call that? A convenience store. They call that a convenience store. What about communication? You know, I got a telephone over at Brother Danny's. I can sit right there in his basement and call California if I want to. I can sit out there in my car, call anywhere in the United States. I've got a cell phone. My wife's got a cell phone. The children's got cell phones. I got a beeper. I got a fax line at the house. I got two telephone lines. Email. Oh, yeah. We got that. How'd we get along without email? And I want to tell you right now, we got all that. Man told me the other day, you know, somebody was going to have to, there's a guy came to my office and said, Brother Rick, said, I got something I want to give you. I said, what is it? He said, it's a television. I said, well, brother, I appreciate it. Has it got a remote control? Don't bring me one if it ain't got no remote control. Man, I'm not going to get up out of that red leather chair and go change channels. No, sir, not me. You know, I remember the first television we ever got. I really do. Daddy would get out there and he'd twist that antenna around, and y'all remember that? I see you shaking your head. Y'all all know what I'm talking about. We got one channel from somewhere. I don't know where in the world it was, but we got the Huntley-Brinkley Report. You know, that's what we got. And Daddy would twist that thing. It'd be so snowy you couldn't see, and oh, it just how wonderful that was. But I want to tell you right now, you know, I got a satellite. I can get 246 channels and don't have to get up out of my chair. Don't bring me a television that hasn't got a remote control. It's too inconvenient. Too inconvenient. Now, you know, we laugh about that, but I'm going to tell you right now, that comes home to all of us, doesn't it? And the best you can do, it filters over in the church. The best you can do, it filters over in the church. Somebody said, well, I tell you, Brother Rich, I want to come to church, but he said, this came up, that came up. Listen, my friend, I want to tell you, if you're going to serve the Lord like you ought to serve him, it's going to take some sacrifice on your part. Going to take some sacrifice. Now, I'll be gone Sunday, and I'm not mad at you. I'll be gone Sunday and you won't have to put up with me long, but I tell you now, it's going to take some sacrifice on your part, and that's what the Bible teaches us, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, not one thing unreasonable about it. He said, that's your reasonable service. That's your reasonable service. All right. In the book of Hebrews again, read in chapter 13 and verse 15. Listen to this now. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, that's self-explanatory, but let's not stop there. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now I want to go back to the first phrase of verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now, what do you think communicate means? Well, normally you'd say, well, Brother Ricky, it means that we have a way of communication. We might use the English language to communicate the best way we can. We might use a telephone, writing, something. There's a lot of ways to communicate that we have. In the United States of America. My friend, I want to tell you the word communicate right here don't mean talking back and forth. Hear me? Now I'm going to prove that to you. Go with me to the book of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and beginning with verse 17, listen now to what Paul tells his son in the faith. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. All right? Now let's go over here and see what this means again. Go into the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Listen to what he says now. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this beginning with verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul understood about how it was. Paul was a man that had been in the sense of abounding in every degree. He'd been there, and yet he'd been needy. But listen to this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Listen to verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my afflictions. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You see what communicating means right here? It means the support of the ministry. Exactly. Exactly what he's talking about, giving. You see, the principle of giving is loving. God so loved that he gave. That's the principle. And here Paul said there was not one other church that made a sacrifice for me except the church at Philippi, which was the offspring of the Philippian jailer and his family. Listen now, he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Do you hear that? Now I'll tell you, that's sacrifice, isn't it? Sacrifice. You know, I've saw people come around, and I've saw them make a contribution to the church. And they put it in a receptacle like that, and they've walked back. And you can tell it took their breath. They were such tightwads. They loved that almighty dollar. Don't tell me that's not so. I can give you names and addresses. I know better. I've been preaching too long. Some of these young fellows might not have that. I've been preaching too long. I'm going to tell you right now, my friend, there is such a thing called covetousness in the Bible. Now, I mean, we turn folks out of the church for adultery, fornication, lying, and drunkenness, and you look down in those charges right there, and covetousness is right in the middle of it. That's right. Reject me out. It's right there. I'll tell you right now that God has blessed us in these great United States to such a degree that we have everything we want. I can tell you right now, you say, I don't have everything I want. I'll tell you right now, there's a way probably you can get it if you want it bad enough. That's the truth. But I'll tell you right now, when it comes to making a sacrifice for the church, I'll tell you oftentimes, we can build a new house. We can drive $40,000 cars. Well, let's just not do that, $20,000 cars. But let me tell you, when it comes to doing something for the house of God, oh, Brother Ricky, we got to look at this thing a while. Don't tell me that's not so. We need to be willing to make a sacrifice, brother. A sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Why? Because Jesus made a sacrifice for you. That's why. That sacrifice that was made for you bleeds over to us. And because of that sacrifice that was made, you and I ourselves have the blessed privilege of making a sacrifice. And it's not so much a sacrifice as it is a privilege for me today. I believe I love the cause of Christ better today than I ever have. I believe that I'm willing to do more for the cause today than I ever have. I called last night about Mama, said to carry her to the hospital about 2 o'clock. Do you want to go home? I'm going to wait a while. I'm going to see her. I want to come to church. And I know that Mother needs somebody. But I want to tell you right now today, my friends, that this world has ties that we love and we cherish. But I'm going to tell you the church goes beyond what this world knows. The cause of Christ has a tie that men just can't understand, that you try to tell them about it. I baptized a man here the other day that was 96 years old. I baptized him in a chair. He'd been coming to church all his life. I baptized him in a swimming pool, and I brought him up, and he said, you know, I ought to done this last year. You think about that. I ought to done this last year. Yeah, he ought to done it last year. That's right. He ought to done it last year. I want to tell you one thing.